But I'm here to introduce Brother Chet. It's a wonderful thing for you to be here. I appreciate you coming. Appreciate you letting God work in you to bring us a word. And with no further ado, Chet.
Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Micah. I have a son whose middle name is Micah, named after the prophet. Let me also continue in prayer. Father God, we come before you on this, actually the 10th anniversary of 9/11. And Lord, we lift up the people who still suffer from that and are still really changed. And our nation was changed as well, just like in Pearl Harbor. And Lord, you're in control. We pray for America. We pray that you would help us to have reformation and revival if it be your will. But I know that in John 16 you said, in the world we will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And also in John 4, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So Lord, we just put that in your hands. And also, Lord, I pray this morning you would take me out of this and help me to be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit, that I might say what would glorify you and what would be edifying to the people here and to those who would listen to this later on CD or on the internet. We ask this in the name, the matchless name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Is it on?
Yeah, it's on. It's wonderful. It's clicking a little bit.
So okay. Thank you. Well, I'd like to start with, in fact, pretty much tell you my testimony. And along the way, some of the spiritual kairos moments that happened that, helped me along my journey. Basically, I grew up on a farm near Columbus, Ohio. I had parents who really cared, a wonderful sister, an extended family. We had a lot of fun as a family. And in many ways, it was an ideal environment. My parents, in particular, my mother, affirmed me and praised me and made me think I was special, which is a good thing as far as it goes, but later, it kind of led to me having what you might call an entitlement mentality. But there were some positive aspects as well from that encouragement. And one of those was in regard to my commitment to do well in school. And that carried me a ways. I was valedictorian in my high school. I later got a bachelor's and master's degree from the Massachusetts Institute of Technology and a PhD from Ohio State, all in electrical engineering, about which I remember nothing. And it's probably obsolete anyway. Nevertheless, for those of you who are young people, getting an education is important, primarily because it helps you to be able to address new situations, to solve problems, to evaluate what to do. And no matter what you do later in life, you can learn. And God has given me and my precious wife, Gwen, a desire to keep learning. And a major focus of that right now, of course, is on the Word of God. So I had a few boundaries, a little bit of discipline from my parents. But because I was kind of a firstborn and a compliant child, I didn't need a lot. And so I tended to do what I wanted to do. I tended to do, as it says in Judges, I had the reference here, but in Judges 17:6, I tended to do what was right in my own eyes as I was growing up. This apparent seedbed of an idyllic environment did have some root issues that kind of came up out of that. One of them I mentioned was that I had an entitlement mentality. I kind of thought I was something special, and I expected to be, to be treated that way. I craved attention, craved praise, and, as a result of that, like I said, I was selfish and tended to want to please others, and, of course, I wanted to please myself, and I avoided conflict at all cost. This later became a very deadly combination in my life, because as I got into my teen years and my early 20s, and at a time when we had the so-called sexual revolution, I just became totally enmeshed in the idea of sexuality. It became an obsession from the time of puberty. You know, I got into an ongoing habit of masturbation and ended up, my whole aim in dating was, of course, to have fun, but it was also to, to have sex with as many young women as I could. And I'm sorry to say I was successful in that to some degree, though at the time not as much as I had expected or hoped. But anyway, I didn't respect women a whole lot. And when I dated, as I said, it was all about me and all about having fun. And this carried over into my first marriage, which I got married at about age 23. I only knew my wife 4 months before we eloped on December 31st of 1966. We didn't really spend much time. I only saw her 3 or 4 times because she lived in New Jersey and I lived in Ohio. Only saw her 3 or 4 times before we got married. And it was very, very shallow and superficial based upon personality, infatuation, physical attractiveness. And ironically, we did not have a sexual experience before we were married. But when we did get married, I was again selfish. I tried to please myself. I even kept score and frequency and that kind of thing. And that's not a very good foundation. I knew Gwen, 10 to 50 times better when we got married than I knew my first wife. We just didn't know each other very well. And in about 5 years into our marriage, when we had our second child, at about the time we had him, I committed adultery on a couple of occasions. I felt neglected, I guess no excuse for it, but I felt like some young men do when their wives have a child. They see the child getting all the attention, and then they feel kind of left out, and that's kind of what happened to me. But I confessed right away to her, and she forgave me and received me back. But it took us 3 years to establish any kind of emotional or physical connection because it was a major wound into our marriage. And that brought me then to the first really significant time in my life. My family of origin was not Christian in the sense of going to church regularly. We didn't really talk about, we probably knew about, but didn't talk about the Lord much. And so, on the other hand, there was a biblical worldview that prevailed at that time, unlike today in our country. And so we had morals, and we were an upright family in that regard. But it wasn't until 1974, June 9th to be specific, when I received the Lord as my Savior. I was kind of motivated in that direction by reading Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth, and it scared me. And it says in there that it's appointed unto man, it doesn't say in there, but it says in the Bible, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. That was a terrifying thought. And so I found myself in a church and down before the altar receiving Christ as my Savior. And, kind of in line with Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And I was. But after that, immediately after that, we were on fire, both my wife and I. A great experience is we had a born-again marriage immediately after that. Everything came back into right relationship, and we had actually 14 years of a very good marriage. And right after being saved, we were putting our foot in the mouth, telling everybody about Jesus. We taught Sunday school and got in trouble because it was a liberal church. Really were on fire, but then we kind of got settled in, or I got settled into the business of living and earning a living and all that kind of thing. And for the most part, I had 1 foot in the kingdom and 1 foot in the world. And so there was a lot of work to be done, a lot of sanctification that had to take place after that. But things went well for a point, to a point. We were active in church. We transferred and got into Bible-believing churches. We we were surrounded with Christian friends. About that time, the full gospel businessmen and all that kind of thing was going on, somewhat of the charismatic movement, and we were very much into that. But then all of a sudden, trouble began to come. My wife also apparently had some sexual issues. I never did find out, absolutely for certain, but I had a lot of circumstantial evidence to indicate that she had been abused as a young woman or even as a child. And in 1988 there was an event that resulted in her making some false accusations toward me. Accusations that were totally false, proven to be totally false later, but they divided our marriage almost irreparably. And for 18 years to be exact, we lived in the same house, essentially divorced. I was sleeping in the basement. She was sleeping in the master bedroom. And very little communication. The only time we held hands is if they said to do so in church, and then it wasn't with any affection. No affection at all. I remember taking her to France with me on a business trip once, and I couldn't even hold her hand there in a romantic situation. So it was a tough time. And as you might imagine, that in connection with the boundary issues led to major problems with my children. By the time this happened, we had 6 sons. The first 3, thank the Lord, kind of grew up to a large degree. The oldest was into college by the time this division in our family took place. So they were not affected, as much. But the others were. And in fact, of the 6, it affected the way they relate to women. It affected their walk with the Lord, because a lot of the conflict, my wife and I, we'd be okay, but then we would have a really serious fight. Sometimes it was over Christian belief. We didn't always agree on that either. And the kids, the young men, the young sons grew up in this environment. And at this point, one of my sons is happily married, the oldest, with 4 children, beautiful children. The second also has 3 wonderful children, but is divorced. The other 4 have hardly ever dated, and they saw what a marriage should not be like as they grew up. However, we had them in Christian school most of the time. All of them went to Christian school for at least a number of years. And yet today, only 1 or 2 has what might look like a walk with the Lord. The rest of them are either outright rejecting him or are skeptical in a serious way about, whether the Bible's even true. And for the younger 3, it's been tough. 2 of them have struggled with schizophrenia, and I believe that is caused by, or can be caused by, a chaotic home environment that they're not able to process properly. They're making good progress. The younger one, or not the younger one, but one of the others had an anger problem that I'll say more about in a little bit. But this brought me then to the second major, major time of spiritual growth, and that was the death of my first wife. The Bible says in James, I think it's 4:7, it's appointed, or the life is but a vapor that appears for a time and then vanishes away. And when you face death, either yourself or your loved one, you realize nothing else matters but relationships. Nothing else matters but Christ. And we begin to realize that. And she started out with breast cancer. That was not what took her life. It was a rare autoimmune disease called dermatomyositis. And if you break that down, dermato is skin, myo is muscle, and situs is inflammation. And she lost her ability to really do anything. She couldn't swallow. She got pneumonia. And eventually, she died on September 29th of 2007. However, during that time, there was a lot of growth. Her prayer during that time was a prayer in Job that says, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." And she did trust him. And we reconciled. We had a new beginning. And for the time that before she went into the hospital, we returned to the bedroom and we were close. And for about probably almost all of that time that she was in the hospital, I spent every night there overnight and while working full-time during the day. And I'm confident at this point that she is with the Lord. I have no doubt. And like I say, it was a wonderful thing that when she died, that we had closure to our marriage after all that, all those years of chaos and difficulty. So I praise God for that. After my wife's death, I found myself single with three adult sons in my house. Two of them, you know, as I mentioned, had the issue with schizophrenia. We never knew when that would flare up, and the other one had an anger problem. And one of them was able to go to North Carolina with one of my other older sons and live with him, and eventually went into a group home there. But my older son had promised my wife that she would help take care of that son, and he has done that faithfully. But things got worse. For a year, things were okay, but the one son who was abusive really began to act out. He didn't like the idea that I would even consider remarrying anytime soon. I made the problem worse by the codependent relationship that I had set because of unhealthy boundaries. I would allow him to be abusive, and then it would get okay, and I'd rationalize, well, he's changed. It's not going to happen again. And yet it was walking on eggshells all the time. You never knew when it was going to set him off. And again, I had laid the groundwork for this earlier. I lied, for example, when he was having trouble in school and leading to him dropping out of high school. I wrote him excuses saying that he was sick or whatever when he was just merely staying home. My wife and I bought him a car thinking, okay, that's going to solve it. He got two DUIs and lost his license. He got more and more abusive over time. And I can't tell you how many times I received bruises and black eyes over the years, and how many holes I repaired in the walls, and how many times I cleaned up the kitchen where you take a full quart jar of pasta sauce and sling it into the wall, and it's everywhere. Whoops, did I just take that off? Okay. And, that kind of thing. And when we'd be driving along in the car, you know, if I had the gall to turn the radio down or even to select my own station, it was whap upside the head, usually with broken glasses and a black eye. And I put up with this. But then a precious little redhead came into my life. And I met her in September of 2008, just about a year after my wife had died. And as our relationship developed, we ended up having a lot of talks. And she made it, you know, whereas I had problems with boundaries, this young lady is known as the boundary queen. I mean, you know, she knows about setting boundaries. And so we got up the courage to go see our pastor. And he was a big, tall guy from Wyoming. And we told him, I went in there and told him he didn't bat an eye. He said, kick the bum out. And there, about that time, I learned what my rights were from the victim advocate there in Licking County. And on the night of Super Bowl 2009, I came home from seeing that woman that he didn't want me to see. And he'd even told me that, if you behave yourself, I'll let you date somebody, not her, but somebody within a year. You know, that's the way he tried to control me. And then the next day after that, when I came home that night, he met me at the door, as he often did, and he wrestled me to the floor and sat on my back as I was on my hands and knees and whacked me upside the head a couple times. And then it settled down. We went and watched the Super Bowl. I mean, that's the way it was. But the next morning, I went down to the courthouse, or I guess it was a jailhouse, and I filed an affidavit, and I got a 5-year protection order. And I've not seen that son since then. I hear that he has been resourceful, and he's supporting himself amazingly. I don't know that he's changed, but I love him still. And we pray, Gwen and I pray all the time for him and the other two to be healed of their problems and to come back to the Lord. And by the time Gwen and I married, two of the three sons, therefore, were out. One in North Carolina, one went 60 days in jail and then away. But the third was still there. And that was God's will. The third son, the youngest son, got a chance to receive the love that Gwen showed him and I showed him. Got a chance to see what a good marriage could be like. And there's some lessons learned from that. Never put off till tomorrow what you can deal, what you should deal with today. If an issue develops, like abuse or whatever, don't let it go. God calls us in Proverbs 13:24, not to spare the rod, but to discipline our sons or daughters promptly. He wants people to take care of those issues. And I have learned, and am still learning, to set and keep good boundaries for myself and to respect the boundaries of others. But for all those years, as a father, I was very much like Eli. Remember the judge at the end of Judges, at the beginning of 1 Samuel? Like Samuel and like David, they all messed up big time with their families and with their children and allowed all kinds of things to go on, and I did the same. But praise God, that's in my past. So that whole thing of realizing that the status quo, there comes a time when it's harder and more painful to stay in the status quo than it is to do something about it. And that was that third major spiritual moment in my life, the first being my salvation, the second the death of my wife, the third this. The fourth has been ongoing, and that has been my relationship with Gwen, which is with Gwen and I as number two, but with the Lord Jesus Christ at the head of our home as number one. And we, from the very beginning, committed that the Lord Jesus would be first. And we spent our courtship really getting to know each other and left the physical completely out of it except for holding hands and kissing and hugging. Some people don't even kiss until they're married, but I couldn't wait. But anyway, just some of the principles to end up with that Gwen and I are trying to follow in our marriage. One is good communication. And a big part of that is emotional transparency. My first wife, something would upset her, and she'd be upset. I'd say, honey, what's wrong? You know. Yeah, right. Any man here knows that you can't intuit those things and figure them out. But with Gwen and I, when there's any kind of issue like that, we talk about it and deal with it right then. And we take time to talk and share all the time, every day. We pray together multiple times a day, as a couple, and bearing our hearts honestly before the Lord together. Second important principle, we have friendship. With Jesus, in Proverbs 18:24, it says it's a friend that sticks closer to than a brother, and he does. But we're best friends as well, and we cultivate common interests. We had a lot of common interests to begin with, but we both love nature. We both are really into God's Word together. We read a lot of books. Maybe another time we can tell you about healthy eating and exercise. It's a big part of our life. And a real bonus for me is she plays golf, and she's got a better-looking swing than I do, Will. But I'm still going to take you someday. Another important aspect of our marriage is oneness. Oneness. Spiritually, as I said, with each other. Sexually. Being a team, we can solve problems together. We do everything together. Within reason, but we still have our independence as well. We're very close and have accepted each other's families, extended families, and we are beginning to have a ministry to others, and our passion is for couples and marriages. And a fourth principle that I'm still working on, but is accountability. And we have accountability to each other. Because, Satan can rise up and mess things up at any point in time. So we're very cognizant of that and try to be defensive about it and to prepare. And then another thing which Gwen has and I do not yet have but want to have is the same-sex accountability partner as well. So those are some of the principles we're following in our marriage. And I guess that brings me to a closing prayer. I see that it's 9:28. So let's pray. Father God, we pause just to listen to you a moment. and to come before your throne, able to say, Abba, Father. And Lord, there's a burden on my heart, on Gwen's heart, about the things that I've shared today. First of all, I'd like to pray for youth and young people, the challenges that they face in this world. At least in my time, the predominant worldview was still biblical, but now it's postmodern. It's not as biblical as it was. And while the sexual revolution was starting when I was young, it's going full bore and is out of control in this society. Sexuality is a problem and the culture is pagan. I pray for youth. I thank you, Lord, for the discipleship that takes place here in Christ our King, to train young people and to train parents. And I just pray that you would help them to have victory over these challenges in their life and to keep themselves pure until the time that they receive God's gift of marriage in a relationship with each other. And Lord, I pray for the parents here, parents who are raising children now in this broken culture with all the challenges, the media, and all the threats to living a Christian life. And I pray for those who may find themselves with adult children in the home, either because they've never left or because they've come back, sometimes with good reason because of the economy, that give them the courage to set boundaries and to give those young people a chance to make it on their own, even if with some help, and give them wisdom as to what help to give and not to give. I just pray for those young people and those families and those parents that are dealing with all those kinds of situations. And finally, Lord, I lift up married couples. Marriage is difficult nowadays. In fact, marriage is degraded. The institution of marriage is under threat and under attack by the culture. And I pray, Lord, that you would help couples to spend the time to really work on their marriage and to really establish communication, really spend time in prayer and on their knees and to get their self out of it, that they might trust you and see what you can do to bring a great marriage, because the closest thing has been said to heaven on earth is a great marriage. And I praise God that Gwen and I are experiencing that now as well. And so we just pray now as we go forward with the service that you would bless the speaker and help us to just glorify you, Lord. And I pray that what I said today would be meaningful to people here, to those that might hear the CDs, and to those that might hear it on the internet. In the matchless name of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Light of the World, the Bread of Life, and the coming King, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.